Good morning. Turn to Romans chapter 12, if you will. We're still pursuing these spiritual weapons of warfare that the Holy Spirit has given us to give us an advantage in the world, to give us a spiritual advantage in life. And today I want to read about 10 verses, actually. I know it's not cool to read a lot of verses in Scripture anymore, but we're not going to be cool this morning. We're going to read some scripture, and I want you to read with this question in mind: how do you get the best of evil in your life? So from time to time, evil is going to come into your life. People who persecute you are going to come into your life. Difficult people are going to come into your life. People that don't want you to succeed or be successful, they just as soon see you fall, are going to come into your life. What do you do? So I want to read the scripture to you in Romans chapter 12. I'm going to begin in verse 9. And there's something you need to know about scripture. Scripture is powerful. And so when it speaks, it carries with it the power to accomplish that in your life. And so as I read this, I'm not going to read it as though it's instructions to you. I'm going to read it as though it's already happened. I want you to get a ear for what it sounds like when you're doing this, okay? So I'm going to say they, and I'm going to speak to Ember, everyone that's in the room today, as they. So let's try this and see how it goes. Romans chapter 12, verse 9. They love without hypocrisy. They abhor what is evil, and they cling to what is good. They are devoted to one another in brotherly love. They give preference to one another in honor. They're not lagging behind in diligence. They are fervent in spirit. They are serving the Lord. They are rejoicing in hope. They are persevering in tribulation. They are devoted to prayer. They're contributing to the needs of the saints. They're practicing hospitality. They bless those who persecute them. They bless. They do not curse. They rejoice with those who rejoice, and they weep with those who weep. They're of the same mind toward one another. They are not haughty in mind. They associate with the lowly. They do not esteem themselves to be wise. They never pay back evil for evil to anyone. They respect what is right in the sight of all men. As far as it depends on them, they live at peace with all men. They never take their own revenge, but they leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. But they give food to the hungry. They give drink to the thirsty. And in so doing, they heap burning coals on the heads of them. They do not overcome. They're not overcome by evil, but they overcome evil with good. I love sometimes just reading something as though it already is. It gives me a picture for what it's like. You know, sometimes when I read commands, I only think about how far I am from them. And sometimes I need a picture of what it looks like when I'm walking in them. And that's what I wanted to do today. And so the question is, how do you get the best of your enemy, those who are trying to do evil in your life? And the answer would be what? You bless them. You do good to them. Yeah. And there's this thing, it runs through those verses, and I don't know if you heard it or if you saw the word or not. It's only mentioned one time. It's honor. It's in verse 10. It says, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another. That means try to outdo each other in doing good for each other. And it says, do that in honor. And then honor becomes this theme of that whole thing of honoring all these different people in life. So that's the weapon for the day. That's the spiritual weapon that I want to talk to you about. It's the thing that the world absolutely knows nothing about. And it is this thing that will give an advantage to you in every area of your life. The weapon is honor. And he says that you bless these folks that even are your enemies. And we don't think about that. But here's the part. In verse 9, it says, let love be without hypocrisy. Another translation says, love from the center of who you are. I like that. That you have a center. And that center is Jesus Christ. And so wherever you go, you operate out of that center. That's why it says, don't love with hypocrisy. It means when you love with hypocrisy, you find a good person and you're good to them. Because that's easy, right? but then you find somebody who's disrespectful, and all of a sudden you become disrespectful. All of a sudden somebody begins to be kind of angry and argumentative, and you find yourself getting angry and argumentative. And the reason is because you're loving, but you're hypocrisy, the word for that is a mask. And so you're changing who you are based on who you're in front of. And Jesus is saying to us here, I want you to operate out of this center that is unchanging. If you look at the life of Jesus, He is Jesus in front of Pilate. He is Jesus in front of the poor. He is Jesus in front of the sick. He is Jesus in front of those that like Him. He's in Jesus in front of those who don't. You don't get to determine how Jesus is going to be. He's going to be Himself. You know what Jesus wants? He wants you to be able to say, people will no longer control who I am and how I respond. I will be who Jesus made me to be. Yeah. Now see, the way you get there is through this thing of honor. Because if I'm only honoring those who are honorable, then guess what happens when Satan knows, if I put a person in their life that's angry, I can make them angry. I've seen it before. I know it works. Guess what he's going to do? He's going to bring some angry people into your life. If he knows that there's some pride inside of your life and you don't like to be put down, if you don't like to be dishonored, then guess what Satan's going to bring into your life? He's going to bring into your life those who are dishonoring. Why? Because he says, I know that if I bring them into their life, I will change who they are. If I bring someone into their life who is disrespectful, they will change the nature of who they are. And the reason that many of us are getting the people that we're getting in our life is because, frankly, it's working. It is getting us off of our true nature, our center. And you are not who God has made you to be in those cases. You are whoever the person in front of you is. Now, some righteous anger ought to rose up in front of some of y'all and say, oh, no, that ain't happening again. All right, I done figured this thing out, you know. But we get so upset. We think somebody's going to get the best of us and nobody's going to get the best of us, right? Yeah, that's why people keep coming in your life trying to get the best of you. Yeah. And so I found this quote from Abraham Lincoln, and I absolutely love it. He was asked this question, why do you not seek to destroy your enemies, but instead you show leniency to them? Abraham Lincoln, he responded in this way. He said, do I not destroy my enemies when I make them my friends? You want to know how to destroy the enemies in your life? Make them your friends, and they will forever be gone as an enemy. But if you try to best your enemy, it's like one of those times, you know, fellas, whenever we kind of get riled up, we get in a fight, you know, and we'll say stuff that sometimes we mean and sometimes we don't. And it's like, yeah, if you're going to do something, you better kill me. Because what do we mean, fellas? Because if I get back up, I'm going to get you, right? That's what happens when we respond in kind to the people that are in front of us, is that you better go on and kill them. Seriously. The disrespectful person, the dishonorable person, the angry person, whatever it is, you better go on and kill them, because if you treat them the way that they're treating you, they're going to come right back day after day, night after night. The only way to ever get rid of an enemy is to transition them into a friend. And I would suggest a friend of God, because that's the most stable friends that we can have. And that is what God is telling us to do. So he says, if you find somebody that's cursing you, go on and bless them. You don't have to worry about yourself. You're going to be fine. God says, I will take care of you. Don't think they're going to get the best of you. They don't have that control over your life. I control your life. I'll bless you when I want to. And if somebody don't want you to be blessed, it won't matter. You remember Balaam and the donkey trying to get him to curse, and it just wouldn't happen. You know? Yeah, you don't have to worry about that. You run into an enemy, go on and bless them. There is nothing that person can do to have control over your life. If they're hungry, feed them. If they're thirsty, give them something to drink. The prophet Elisha, he has an army of the Arameans that come to him, and and they're blinded into this stupor. And so, if I remember the story right, Elisha takes the entire army and he leads them to the Samaritan army. And they have no idea what happens until they wake up from their stupor and they're surrounded by the Samaritan army. And the Samaritan general looks at Elisha and he goes, "You want us to kill him?" "Man, we're ready. Say the word, prophet, and we'll kill him." And Elisha looks at the Samaritan and he says, "Calm down." He said, "Here's what I want you to do. I want you to feed them. I want you to feed them and give them something to drink." Can you imagine a military leader say, "Oh, wait a minute, we don't feed people and give people stuff to drink. We're an army. We kill people. That's what we do." The prophet says, "No, that's not God's plan for today. Today I want you to give them food and I want you to give them drink." And the end of that story says that the Arameans never came back and invaded Israel again because of that act of honor, of generosity, of loving an enemy. And then the one about heaping coals on somebody's head, you realize that that doesn't mean that you try to bring more condemnation and judgment into your enemy's life, right? Yeah. I know that we find some people out there and we talk about how there's a special place in hell for murderers and there's a special place in hell for, you know, other things and all that. And when we read this verse, we think, yeah, that's what it's talking about. We're going to be nice to them and then that's going to just heap condemnation upon their life. That's not what this is talking about. In those days, you had to keep a fire going, and if you let it go out, you had to go borrow an ember from somebody. Oh, that's nice, ain't it? Ember. If you let your fire go out, you had to go get an ember from somebody. And so you go around and you try to ask if somebody would loan you an ember. And what Jesus was saying, what the Holy Spirit is saying through this scripture is, don't just give them one little old piddly ember. No, heap it upon their heads. Give them a bunch, just like you would food, just like you would drink, because in doing so, you soften their heart. You penetrate their heart through honor that you can't penetrate their heart in any other way. Do you hear the weapon of honor in that? It penetrates places that retribution can't go. It goes places where vengeance can't go. And it opens up doors. Now let me keep going. I need to take you over to 1 Peter chapter 2. Oh man, I got to hurry. It's Memorial Day. I bet y'all got a cookout somewhere. 1 Peter 2. Verses 16 and 17, if you'll read with me, and it says, "Act as a free man." You hear that? Don't let somebody control who you are. Act out of the center of who God has made you to be. Act as a free man, and do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as a bond slave of God. Here we go. Honor all people. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the king. Find somebody in your life that you don't like that's been giving you trouble, and see if that verse applies to them. Let me remind you, the first part of it says, honor all people. And you say, well, what did he mean by all? I've looked it up in the Greek. It means all. That's what it means. I looked it up. I traced it all the way back. You want to know what it means in English? It means all. You want to know what it means in Greek? It means all. You want to know what God meant when he said it? All. Honor all people. Yeah, Christians have a nasty habit as of late of anybody who doesn't agree with us, we make them enemies. If they don't live like us, if they don't think like us, if their behavior is not like us, we turn them into an enemy because we're stupid, quite frankly. You know, because we haven't read Scripture and we don't realize how we change people's lives in the divinely powerful weapons that God has given us. We use carnal weapons and we wonder why they don't work. Yeah. And so he says that there's these divinely powerful weapons and I want you to honor all people. We dishonor children sometimes because they're not profitable. You know, we have to do a lot for them and they get on our nerves and we honor them. And Scripture says you honor them. You honor your kids because in doing that, you will bring out what you truly want in them. Yeah? We're to honor seniors, I believe. I don't think we honor our elders very well in this culture. And it's because we're so tied up in productivity that we honor people who are productive. But if you can't be productive, then we stop honoring you. I believe God is changing that. And I believe that we're going to honor children who are not yet productive. And we are going to honor the elderly who have ceased to be productive. And we're going to love them for who they are, not because of what they do. We're going to honor those people. And then what happens when we begin to honor those people? We live out of this center of who we are, and it brings people into this thing that God has made for them. We actually get all the things that we want. And then he says, beyond honoring all people, he says, love the brotherhood. What he's saying is love the family of God. And I believe that we are in some of the greatest times within the church that we're going to see honor restored to the church, because honor has gone lacking in the church, quite frankly. But God is changing those things. You see, at one time, if you didn't believe the same way somebody else believed, then what we do is we just run over and start a new church, and that would become a new denomination. And you want to know why we have all these denominations in the world? It's because we thought it was better to live apart than together. And we thought that more than honor one another's differences and still learn to love each other, we would dishonor each other, and we would talk about them as though they're the devil. Right? You know, we're working for God, but those other people, they work for the devil. You know, clearly they have evil intentions in mind. And I can tell you that we have a generation of young people, they don't even know what denomination means. You know, they don't know what Baptist is or Methodist is, and they don't care. You know, they'll go to the Baptist church on Sunday morning, and they'll go to the Presbyterian church on Sunday night, and they'll go to the Church of God on Wednesday. And they can't even figure out what's going on. They've moved on, praise God. For the glory of the church, they have moved on. And those things don't mean anything to them anymore. And it used to be that we dishonored people, that if you didn't meet in our building, then you were on another team. You know, this was our team member, and everybody else was on another team. And one day, God gave me this revelation of a basketball team. And the basketball team had names written on the back, but it wasn't names of people, it was names of churches. And what he was telling me is that all the churches are on the same team, but they're called by different names. You see, on some jerseys you've got Ember, and on other jerseys you've got Chester Freedom or Saluda Street Church of God or Wesley Memorial or First Baptist or Faith, Hope, and Love or Metropolitan AME. And we're moving into an era, I believe, where we can honor those things. In fact, when I became a pastor, one of my goals within the community is this, that I wanted to be friends with as many pastors in this community as I could be friends with. Because God told me, Kevin, they are not your enemy. Satan is your enemy. You guys are on the same team, and you need to honor each other. And so I want to tell you that when something good happens somewhere else, I want you to bless it. I want you to get excited about it with them. I want you to encourage them to press into it, because success over there, wherever that is, has nothing to do with success right here. When it comes to success right here, here's how Ember becomes successful. We do what God says when He says do it. That's what makes you successful. You don't compare yourself to other people, because if you compare yourself, I assure you, you're going to have a bad day that day. Yeah, that day you're going to have to take a little something. You know, you just, because that's what comparison does. And we've dishonored things like music and all of that. Here's this cool thing that I want to see happen with Chris. You know, Chris is coming to help. I think we've only scratched the surface of what it means to worship. And worship is more than music, and we know that, by the way. So we want to press in so that everybody who is here will become a worshiper if you're already not one. And that you'll know that it includes music, but that's not everything. And one of the things that I've tried to plan in his head, because I believe this thing is from God, is that I want our musicians to sit down with some musicians from our black community churches. And I want them to begin to build relationships with each other. And then I want them to begin to play music together, because I believe that there is a sound that we have not yet heard. And that sound is neither black nor white. It is Christian. But the only way we'll find it is when we sit down and we break bread at the table together and we start honoring each other and we start listening to each other. Because I can assure you, if you want to get a fight started, just start playing music, right, y'all? I don't know what it is. I think some people have said that when the devil left heaven, he jumped into the sound booth, in the choir booth, and on the praise team. I think because worship is so important and it's so powerful that Satan does everything that he can to bring dishonor in those areas. But I believe that we could sit down. Do you realize that at one time there was no such thing as blues? There was no such thing as jazz. That sound was developed. And I believe that God would allow us to develop a sound. And now let me get personal with you. Everyone comes into the room, and I'm going to paraphrase from someone that I love to read. His name is Dietrich Bonhoeffer. He's dead. If I'm not mistaken, Himmler from the German army had Dietrich Bonhoeffer assassinated 2 weeks before the Allied forces set the prison camps free. Dietrich Bonhoeffer was put in a prison camp because he was a Christian and he stood up for Christ and he stood up for the true church. And he wrote a book called Life Together. And I want to share with you something that I think is happening within our church, the Church of Jesus Christ, at least within America, that I believe God is changing and it excites me. Dietrich Bonhoeffer said that we all come into church, or many of us come into church, and we have a dream of what that church is supposed to look like. In our mind, we have a picture of what we're looking for. And we go in search of that church. Now, we're not talking about the people who God says, I want you here and I want you there. Okay? All of us have come out of many of us that started Ember came out of a church. All right, because we believe that God sent us. So I'm not talking about the ones of you that said, God sent me here. You good. I'm not talking about you, okay? But I might be talking about your dream. Because many of us have them. We have a dream of what church looks like. And what Bonhoeffer says is that many of us love our dream more than we love the church. And what you will find is you'll find many people that they are endlessly going places, endlessly being disillusioned by church, because the church itself does not measure up to their dream. And what Bonhoeffer says is that Jesus, the Holy Spirit, brings disillusionment to you because He does not want you to love your dream of what church should be like. He wants you to love the people. Because you see, that's what the church is all about. It is those who honor all people. We love the family of God. And I'll tell most of the leaders before they ever really get involved in leadership around here is that what I need you to do is one day I need you to find you a spot somewhere in the corner of the building, and I need you to look out over everybody that walks through the doors at Ember. And I need to know that you love them. All of them. You don't get to pick and choose. You can't love the ones that live in your neighborhood, but not the ones that don't. You can't love the ones that dress like you, but not the ones that don't. If you're going to love them, you got to love them all. And the only way you can be fit for leadership is when you can answer the question, yes, I love the people, not my dream. Because at some point, your dream's going to get dashed. Yeah? Somebody is not going to sing your favorite songs on Sunday. Right? I'm not going to have my best day preaching. It's kind of like batting, or in hitting and in baseball and that kind of thing. Some days you have a good day, some days you don't. You know? You run into some people and they're difficult. That's right. They're everywhere, you know? And I believe that what God is calling us to do is He's saying today, if there's any dreams out there that have yet to become so disillusioned that you've been willing to give them up, I want to ask you to do this. I want you to repent today with me that we would love each other more than we would love our dream for church. Amen? Yeah. And then if that wasn't good enough, he says, honor the king. That means love the president, the current one and the past. That ought to offend everybody in the room. Because they are two uniquely different individuals. Yes. And so, honor the king, honor the emperor. What he's saying, honor the president, honor the current one, honor the last one, and honor the next one that you don't even know who that's going to be. You know why? Because you need to live from your center. And you don't need some person in Washington, despite how lofty a position they have, controlling how you respond on a daily basis. The president has a lot of control. He shouldn't have that kind of control over you. You've been set free from that. And there are people who, when you honor the king, I believe that represents authority. And there may be someone in the room, and I want to talk to you, is that you don't trust authority in any form or fashion because all of your experience with it has been bad. I would say today that God puts people in authority in our lives. Now, what they're supposed to look like is they're supposed to look like fathers and mothers, spiritual fathers and mothers, spiritual shepherds. But all of those authorities are human too. Yeah? That's why Scripture says, children, honor your father and your mother because it is right, not because they are right. Do you see the difference? It doesn't say, I'm going to preach to the kids for a minute. It doesn't say honor your parents because they get it all right. It says honor them because the honoring itself is right. I would say that we honor the people that God puts in authority in our lives. Why? Not necessarily because they are right, but because we are right. But because it is right to honor them. Yeah, because we're always right. Yeah. And then one last thing, you have to know the power of this honor thing in a culture. And so I need to take you over to Galatians. Oh, yeah. Galatians chapter 3, verse 28. One of my favorite portions of Scripture, by the way. Galatians 3:28. It says, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free man. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's descendants. You are heirs according to the promise. What does he mean? It means that you are one person. When Jesus looks at the Jews and he looks at the Gentiles, of which you are all one, he says, I love you the same. I love you with the same kind of love. I give you the same kind of access to me that I do to the other one. And so the Gentile has as much access and love to God as does the Jew. We might not have a problem with that, but he ain't satisfied with that. He keeps going. There is neither slave nor free. The Christians turned the world upside down, folks. They turned the world upside down because they honored everyone the same. And so they started treating the slave just like they treated the slave master with the same kind of honor. They started treating women with the same kind of honor that you treated men. They started treating people of different races the same. And all of a sudden, this culture that has been based on some people being high and some people being low, what do you think they started doing? They started cutting up like cheetah. Because they're like, what's going on here, man? These Christians are turning this thing all upside down. They treat slaves like they treat owners. They treat women and men with honor. They treat people of different races the same. Man, this thing's going to blow this whole system up. And what Paul was doing in these letters is he's saying, God has made you free. No one can take that from you. But if we're not careful, this thing's going to break out in war. Because it's so fragile right now. And so what he told him to do is this. He said, just keep honoring people, even if your position doesn't change. You know, even if your position is not favorable, just keep honoring those who are around you. And culture has been changed by Christians who use this weapon of honor. It has changed things. A friend of mine, Spurgeon, he is a pastor in India. He came, some of you may have seen some pictures on Facebook, and he came, stayed at the house for a little bit. And in India, they still have a caste system. And so there are priests and there are leaders, and then there are the untouchables, the low ones. And Spurgeon is one of the lowest of the low in India. But because of Christianity, he actually lives a better life than many of those who are much higher in the caste system than him. How do you think they like that? Nah, see, that's why they hate Christians in India. It's not because they believe in a God. The Hindus believe in thousands of gods. They say, believe in your God? Sure, bring him over. Set him on the shelf. We'll worship him with all the rest. That's not what gets them. What gets them is that Christianity, by honoring everyone, is literally tearing at the fabric of what they see as society. It's tearing at the fabric because it's treating everyone the same. And now a person can accomplish whatever because of the call that God has not on their life, not because of the thing that they were birthed into. And I believe that the power of the gospel has been defeating racism, it's been defeating sexism, it's been defeating all these different things. And I just don't want the church to ever pick up the wrong weapon. You know, I don't ever want us to think that we win by the power of the sword or the power of the spear or the power of the horse or the power of the chariot. That's what Paul was saying. You won't win that way. Keep winning by using the weapons that you currently are using. And the weapon that we're talking about today is honor. It will do what you want. It will have its way in our communities. Now I got to wrap this thing up, I know. Why would I preach a message like this on Memorial Day when you need to cook? Because you need to know this is good, okay? In Matthew 25, 40, let me summarize it. Jesus said this. This is the motivation of why we honor people, if you needed any. Jesus said, thank you. Thank you for when you fed me when I was hungry and I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I appreciate when you came to visit me when I was in prison. And it said that they asked of Jesus, when did we do that? And Jesus responded and he said, when you did it unto these brothers of mine, you did it unto me. He said, even when you done it unto the least of these, you did it unto me. And so the motivation is this. Many of you may have come this morning and you wanted to know where Jesus was. You came because you wanted to have an encounter with Jesus. And I will tell you that Jesus shows up every Sunday. You need not worry. But He shows up in some of the most unlikely people you could ever imagine. He shows up in people. And they don't all dress like you. And they don't always smell as good as you do. They don't always even have a home like you. They are Jesus in disguise. And if you really want to please Jesus, I would suggest you start coming early and start mixing and mingling with the people, because you don't ever know when you would hear at the end of the day, thank you. Jesus, thank you for what? Thank you for ministering to me today. What do you mean, thank you for ministering to me today? All I did was just love on some people today. But yeah, you loved on a lady. And she was homeless, and she had a broken leg, but you treated her enough with respect and honor that you brought her up to the front and you prayed with her, and she went back to the doctor and her leg was healed. I didn't just make that story up. It literally happened here. She was homeless, and most people didn't know, because there's a culture of honor among you, and you treated her. And I watched you, because that same afternoon we had an opportunity to minister to some government officials in this community. And I couldn't tell the difference between you how you treated that woman with a broken leg who was homeless and the people who were on city council and county council. I couldn't tell the difference. And it was a beautiful thing. And it is powerful when you love that way. And so I would tell you, many people are saying, man, I'm coming to church because I want to meet Jesus. I would say, just be careful, because He's always in disguise. And if you want to minister to Him, I guarantee you He will be there. You just need to figure out which life you need to touch or which lives you need to touch that day. And then the motivation is that oftentimes people themselves are in disguise. That they don't know who God's made them to be. They don't know the purposes and the plans that God has on their life. And so they come in and they're absolutely clueless as to what they're supposed to do in life. They're trying all kind of stuff. None of it's working. And they're looking for something or someone who can put them on the right path. And so there's people that are in disguise. And we've been given this beautiful thing that we're going to talk about down the road, which is this gift of prophecy. Some of you know what it is. It's where you can literally speak life into people and speak purpose into people. Because most people have plenty of folks in their life telling them what they're doing wrong. Amen? Most people aren't short of critics. If I was to ask you, do you have enough critics in your life? You're like, if I got one, I got too many. But most people lack a person who can speak into their life and say, this is who God made you to be. This is what God has in store for you. There's so much dishonor in the world. There's so much. And people are trying to make us what they want us to be and what's good for them. And before long, we're everything to everybody and we don't know who we are. We've lost ourselves. And so there are people in the sky. So I would tell you that this gift of being able to see people, not by their faults, because I know that's tempting, right? They're right there. All the faults are like right in your face. And what you have to do is you have to go, okay, I'm just going to ignore that. Now, God, show me who this Chris Burig is. You show me who you made him to be. And I want to treat him that way. I want to draw out the true nature of this person, Chris Burig. So, God, you give me a vision for it. I want to challenge every one of you from now on that you not see people by their problems, that you not see them by their shortcomings, that you press through, however hard it has to be, you press through and you say, you know what? That Lucius Taylor, I don't like him much. I'm going to press through that. That's my dad, I can say that. Because I love him and I have a great deal of respect for him. You press through that and you say, God, I need a picture of who this person is and I want to treat them that way. Yeah, that's the nature of the gift of prophecy. That's why it's so beautiful. That's what people are hungering for. Father, in Jesus' name, give us courage to come, courage to hear our true center, to hear who we are in Christ. Maybe somebody needs to come and be saved today, that now is the day of salvation. Lord, that the dishonor from maybe years and years would be broken off in Jesus' name. Amen.